Have you ever had people in your life, like what Steve Jones experienced, people tell you that you can't do things? I had a professor when I was in college. He told me that I couldn't pass his class. When I met him, he said, you can't pass my class. And that challenged me. That sparked something within me. You see, when I was in high school, I didn't care about school. I really didn't. I was happy to be a C student. I didn't apply myself. All I was worried about was performing on the football field. That's all I cared about. But when I went back to college, I was 26 years old. I'd already spent time in the military. I'd already worked in a prison as a corrections officer and all this stuff. And so when I went back to school, school meant something to me. It was a little more precious to me. It was a little more valuable. And when I started, I was on academic probation because I'd been out so long, and I accepted that. I agreed to the terms of the school. But back to this professor who told me I couldn't pass his class. See, the first week of class, he gave us a test. And I forgot we were having a test. Forgot all about it. I didn't study at all for it. So when I walked in, I felt like an oaf. I didn't know the first question on that test. And it was about the intertestamental period, the time between the Old Testament and New Testament. And it was dates and names of people I'd never heard of and wasn't familiar with. And so I failed this test bad. I fell flat on my face with it. And I felt bad. And so what I did is after I failed it, I went to his office and I told him, I was like, you know, I'm sorry, I forgot all about having this test this week. So I bombed it, I failed it, and I apologize, my education's important to me, I'll try to remember, I'll do better next time. And he looked at me with this shocked face and he said, well, that's okay. I didn't figure you'd pass my class anyway. I figured you'd fail. They got me fired up. Not so much at him, but at the challenge. And so I worked hard that year, and I passed his class. I got an A in his class. I went through and got straight A's that year. I was like, I'm going to show you. And I don't say that to brag. I say that because we can let people's words defeat us, or we can take them as a challenge and rise above. And like Steve Jones, constantly hearing, you can't win. You don't have a finishing speed. He could have let those words come true, or he could do what he did, and he performed, and he carried on. I believe that one of the greatest deceptions, as we're talking about obstacles that pop up in our life, I believe one of the greatest obstacles that we can encounter as we journey through life is the deception that other people lay out in front of us. The words that people use, they can deceive us a lot, and we can either give in to those deceptions or we can rise above them. I'm sure many of you have experienced people and their deceiving words in your life. I don't know if you've ever tried to train for a marathon or a triathlon and you're working hard, you're training every day, and you have people whispering in your ear, why are you doing this? This doesn't make sense. You don't have the body to do this. You're not young enough to do this. You're too old. You're washed up. You're wiped out. You can't do it. Maybe you have people telling you that. Or maybe you've had people tell you that you aren't smart enough to go back to school, to pursue the degree that you long to pursue, to do the thing that God's put in your heart that you really want to do. Or maybe you've had people tell you that you shouldn't set out to start your lifelong dream of starting and running your own business because you don't have the background for that. You don't have the reputation for that or the popularity for that. Maybe you've had people tell you that you're too young to pursue the dream that you truly desire, and you're never going to be satisfied until you attempt it and achieve it. Or maybe like Steve Jones in our video, you've heard people tell you that you can't because those people, they can't imagine anything out of the ordinary. Maybe you've had people tell you that you will never amount to anything because your parents didn't amount to anything or your grandparents didn't amount to anything according to those people in their eyes. And more seriously, maybe you've had people tell you that there's no way you could ever have a relationship with Jesus Christ because you've been strung out on drugs, you've been addicted to pornography too long, maybe you've used too many people or hurt too many people along life's journey, and God has no love in his heart for you. Maybe you've heard lies like that. I call these people deceivers, and they deceive us by whispering or sometimes shouting lies into our lives. But I also realize that some of you have had just the opposite experience, and I praise God for the people like you, For those of you that have been surrounded by people who have always believed in you, people that have always believed in your ability to accomplish anything that you set your mind or your heart to. Maybe you've had friends or parents that have encouraged you every step of the way, and you never found room in your vocabulary for words like, I quit, I can't, I'm not good enough, there's no way. You never knew what it was to give up on your dreams, and you've pursued them. My hope and prayer is that each one of us in this place today, if we don't already, will have people in our lives that will encourage us to stay the course that God's laid out for us, that we'll be able to do the things that God wants us to do. You see, I believe that we should all help each other to overcome the obstacles that life will undoubtedly bring our way, because we're all going to have obstacles. There's going to be things that come up in our path, in our journey, that can overcome us or we can overcome them. The question is, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to overcome it? In our passage today that we're going to read, we're going to look at a man named Solomon, who is the king of Israel. He's also a father. And what he's doing is he's writing a letter to encourage his son whenever the deceptions of life start to come his way and they crash down around him, because he knows they will. One of the biggest obstacles that we have in life may be ourselves. I believe the reason for this is that we've listened too long to the lies of our culture. Our culture tells us that we can do anything in and of our own accord. It's a personal strength that gives us the ability to accomplish whatever it is we set out to accomplish, that we set our minds on. I don't totally agree with that. I don't totally disagree with it. But I do agree that we do need to work hard to carry out whatever it is that's been laid on our hearts to do. But we must remember that our strength does not come from ourselves, but our strength comes from the Lord. He is our help. But we've been deceived into believing that we can do it all on our own. And I believe that what we've talked about this year are some good tools to put in place in our lives as we're journeying down this road and as obstacles come up. I think we need to remember that there are guardrails that God gives us. We need to remember that we can run back to His Word. We can run and listen to His Spirit. And that God's people are also there to help us to navigate around obstacles. I believe in doing this, we need to remember to talk to God, to be transparent with Him and tell Him, hey, here's an obstacle. I'm having a hard time overcoming it. And listen to how He's going to tell us how we can overcome it and know His will for our lives. And I believe if we can put these things into place, then we'll know how to navigate around the obstacles that will come in our lives. All throughout the Psalms, we read the psalmist writing about where their help comes from. They know their help is not from themselves. They know their help comes from God. Psalm 122, verses 1 and 2 says, David says, from where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. The one who created it all is the one that desires to give us the help whenever we need to get over the obstacles in life. That's where our strength comes from. That's where our help comes from. And it comes in through the form of His Word and His Spirit and His people. As we talk to Him, as we're transparent with Him and listen to Him, we know His will. And this is what Solomon wants for his son. He wants his son to know these things. Remember that Solomon was a man who grew up under the roof of King David. And Scripture tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. And so Solomon would have been familiar with the ways of God and His teachings. But Solomon, somewhere along the way of life, he gave in to the wisdom and knowledge that comes from man and not God. He traded in God's knowledge, God's wisdom, for manly knowledge and man's wisdom. He lost his way, and he was also responsible for leading an entire nation astray. He led them from God to an adulterous relationship with idols from all around the world. Solomon wanted to be a man that helped his son overcome the obstacles of life. So in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, we can read the words that Solomon leaves to his son. So if you would turn over there with me, I'll read it, and I want you to follow along if you would. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Solomon writes these words, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. These are the words from Solomon to his son. And the first thing Solomon wants his son to know is that we can learn, and we can learn from this as well, is that we have to learn God's truth in verses 1 through 4. When Solomon tells his son to remember his teachings, he actually uses a Hebrew word called Torah. That's the word he's using there. And Torah, as some of us know already, Torah is a reference to the first five books of the Old Testament. It's the law that God gave to Moses to protect the Israelites as they journeyed through Canaan. God knew they were going on this journey. They were going to be impacted by all different cultures, people from all different lines of teaching, people that worshiped different gods and different idols. They were going to be influenced by them. And so he gives them this law, this Torah, to keep them safe as they journey for this 40 years. And Solomon's saying, son, the best thing you can do is to know the Word of God, to have the Torah, the law of God, wrapped up in your heart. He wants his son to remember the teachings that he learned from his father, that he learned from God through the writings of Moses, who God gave these words, the Torah on Mount Sinai. Solomon knew that if his son would remember these teachings, that he would not go astray, or at least he'd be better protected from going astray. He didn't want him to follow in the path that he'd led himself. We could title this passage, "Do As I Say, Not As I've Done." And I think many of us could say that to our children. But he knew that his son would enjoy a long and blessed life if he followed the words and the teachings of God. And even though Solomon had taken a detour in his journey with God, he was wise enough to realize that the best thing for his son to do was to embrace the teachings of God. The wise, they give insight into all aspects of life so that the young may know how to conduct themselves and live a long, blessed life. So for the adults, for the parents, for the grandparents, anyone here who has any type of influence on the lives of children, the best thing we can do for children is not to buy them everything they want. It's not to spoil them rotten. The best thing we can do for any child is to teach them the ways of the Lord. That's why I'm excited about VBS this week. This is an opportunity for adults, for people who have an influence on the lives of children. That's the purpose of it. It's to teach them the ways of the Lord. That's the greatest gift you could ever give a child. And so I want to encourage you to be in prayer for the kids that are going to be here this week, as Bruce challenged us earlier, to pray over those kids that they would accept the teachings of God, that they would adhere to the ways of the Lord. Pray for the adults that are here to make sure that we're faithful in carrying out what we're supposed to be carrying out, that we're giving instruction according to God's word. I was talking to a grandmother the other day, and this lady feels like she's in competition with the other set of grandparents. And the competition is to buy the grandchild's love. They feel like they have to constantly outdo the other set of grandparents by buying more and bigger and better. But she turned it around herself as we were talking. I think this is something maybe quite a few grandparents go through. But she turned this around herself. She said, I know I can't compete materially, financially with the other grandparents, but I can give my grandchild this one thing, and that's the love and the teaching of God. I don't think there's any better gift anyone could give a child. Remember, we're only one generation away from losing the church. We have to remember that it's our responsibility to pass on the teachings of God to the children that God's entrusted to our care. And if we'd do that, if that would be our top priority, I think we'd have a much better place to live. I think we would start seeing a culture that is based on God's word instead of the teachings of man. The second thing Solomon wants to make sure his son understands is to submit to God's will. The word trust in verse 5 actually makes this letter a command, the way it's used in the Hebrew language. We are to completely surrender to the will of God. not our own will. And this is an epic battle. This is the battle that's been going on since the beginning of time. This is what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Satan approached Adam and Eve, and he said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, surely you don't want to give into this, you don't want to be subservient to God. You don't want to do what he says. Who wants to do what somebody else tells him to do? Don't you want to understand life the way God understands it? Wouldn't that be great that you would have the knowledge of God? You'd be able to understand all the ramifications of life the way he does? All you have to do is eat this fruit on this tree right here, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you'll be able to see life as God sees it. Wouldn't that be great? You'd be equal to God. Equal. He wouldn't be greater than you. You wouldn't be less than him. You guys would be equal. And they were deceived by the greatest deceiver of all. And they ate of that which they were not supposed to. And the rest is fallen history. And so when Solomon is telling his son, trust in God and not yourself. Trust in God. Don't trust in man. Trust in God, and God will make your path straight. What he's doing is he's telling them that God is more than mere guidance, but that he means God removes the obstacles. God can actually remove the obstacles from our path as we're journeying through life. Or perhaps better, it will lead them to the appointed goal, what God has determined as the goal for life. Proverbs teaches that those who follow wisdom have a less problematic life. Those that follow the wisdom of God have a less problematic life than those who follow the ways of the world. Now, I didn't say that life is easy when you follow God and his teachings. I didn't say that it was always easy, but it's less problematic because God's ways are not confusing. But what happens is we want to walk through life holding the world in this hand and trying to hold God in that hand, and we get stretched and we get confused and we start trying to go in two different directions, and that's when problems occur. No, we got to hang on to the teachings of God. We don't find or if we find ourselves chasing after the things of the world, there's going to be problems. So I want to encourage you this week, just take some time in your own personal devotion, some time when you go away and you're trying to be alone with God and spend a quiet time with God. Just reflect on the times that you've had problems in your life. Kind of look in the rearview mirror of life for a minute and look down the road and see when those problems came about. Probably, more than likely, it's when we were focused on the things of the world rather than the things of God. If we're honest with ourselves, sometimes it might be our own pride. Sometimes it might be wanting someone or something that we shouldn't even be thinking about. Our lust, our greed can contribute greatly to the problems of life. When we start pursuing the ways of the world instead of the will of God, we have more problems. I met a man once who had a huge heart for God. I mean, he loved God like really nobody else I knew. He used to take mission trips to third world countries. And he ached over the poverty that these people lived in. He ached over their lack of knowledge of knowing who God was. He wanted to commit more of his finances to helping send missionaries there to help them. He wanted to support missionaries that were already on the mission field more and more. He took one mission trip, and when he came home, he and his wife had three kids, and they were looking at selling their home, buying a bigger home to raise their kids in. But when he came back from this particular trip, he said, you know what? Let's not sell our house. Let's just renovate it. We can make it work. You know, there are people that raise that have families of 12 in one room in other parts of the world. And so they decided that they would keep their home and they would renovate it and they would raise their three kids in this house. And then something happened. Somewhere along the way in this man's journey, he stopped submitting to God's will and he started chasing his own will. He was deceived, and I don't know the specific time. I don't know exactly what happened, but somewhere along the way, he stumbled, and he fell. He was deceived. He couldn't overcome that obstacle of deception, and he pursued a relationship with a married woman, left his wife, left his kids. He pursued a bigger house. He pursued more toys in life. Gang, it can happen to anyone if we're not careful. The most important thing we can do is to start our day by opening our eyes and submitting our will to God's will before we ever get out of bed. There's a third thing that Solomon wants his son to understand, and that's that he has a responsibility with all that God's blessed him with. And so he is to share God's blessing in verses 9 through 10. He wants his son to understand that he has to share God's blessing. I want to be clear that this is not a health and wealth text, so we're not going to make it one. Wolford and Zook, in their work called the Bible Knowledge Commentary, they help us understand this a lot better. Because, see, in Israel, honoring the Lord with the first fruits of your crop is a way of expressing gratitude to him for his provisions, for what he's already provided you with. It was a way of acknowledging God and his help. In return, God then promised to fill the barns with grain and the vats with new wine. In general, it's true that godliness results in gain, that piety brings prosperity, but this kind of generalization, common in Proverbs, does not disallow God from making exceptions. Otherwise, and this is the key, God is something to be vested in rather than someone to be honored. We're not investing in God. We are to live our lives to honor God. And Solomon's saying the best way, son, for you to honor God is to give God your first fruits. To acknowledge that you're going to be faithful and give God before he gives to you. To give those first fruits. He's already given to you. Acknowledge him with that. Give back to God. Again, it goes back to a heart issue. That's exactly what it is. When we take offerings each week, you need to ask yourself, why am I giving? What's the purpose of me putting this in this plate? Is it so that I feel better about myself? Is it because I feel like I have an obligation to give? Is it because I want something in return? If I give, God's going to bless me back? Or do you give simply to honor God with your first fruits, with what he's already blessed you with? It's a heart issue. Solomon wants to make sure that in his son's life, he honors God with everything. With everything. A lot of times the world deceives us into thinking that we should look out for number one. That means that we let other people's needs just become other people's needs and we forget about them. Jesus tells us that we are to care for those who are less fortunate, that we're to bless them as we've been blessed. Unfortunately, though, this idea of prosperity is a line of thought that spilled over into a lot of our American churches. The health and wealth gospel is on the rise and people are being led astray. There's a deception. Yeah, we talk about tithing. We talk about offerings and we don't really apologize for that. But when we do, we want to encourage people to give in a way that honors God, that honors the work that he wants to do. And so our giving should be just that. It should be an act of worship that brings honor to God. And the final thing I notice Solomon is instructing his son to do is this: accept God's guidance. The hard part of any kind of guidance is to accept it, to own it, to make it ours. But this God who can be trusted to smooth out the obstacles and the pathways of life and bring one to his appointed goal and to supply one's material needs also demonstrates his love by discipline. And so we need to accept God's guidance. The warning to this son, to Solomon's son, is twofold. First, he says, do not despise the Lord's discipline. That means don't reject it. Don't take it lightly. It's there for a reason. There's a purpose for his discipline. And the second is this: do not resent it. Do not resent his rebuke. Don't abhor it. Don't loathe over his rebuke. Physical punishment, verbal correction, and those are hard to accept. But what they do is they demonstrate God's loving concern. The same is true of parents who discipline their children. Loathing such discipline, thinking that God disciplines because he enjoys causing pain, overlooks the benefits that come from such correction. Hebrews chapter 12, if you'll turn with me there, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, says this: in our struggle against sin, they personalize it in Hebrews, says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My sons, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. I think one of the greatest ways to show love to a child is discipline. Discipline says it should communicate, I care. I care enough not to let you behave this way. I care enough not to let you act like this so that you hurt others or so that you hurt yourself. And so therefore, I want to help guide you. But we have to accept that guidance and that God disciplines us as his children, as parents, as guardians, as men and women who are involved in the lives of children. It's our job to guide our child's behavior. It's our responsibility to guide their behavior. But it can be hard. It can be hard to find the right balance of discipline and care, which I think discipline and care are the same thing. Kelly and I had a talk about this last night and trying to find that balance. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes the flesh wins. Sometimes we discipline out of harshness instead of care. We can get aggravated. Fortunately, we have a Father in God who understands us, and his love is always to care for us, to see us grow in our relationship with him. It's okay to be firm with children. It's okay. God's going to be firm with us. But when we're firm, we need to communicate our unconditional love for them and explain our reasons. And sometimes, as parents, as adults, we don't feel we have a need to explain our reasons. Some of you may be guilty of that. I have been. Every family has rules. God's family has rules. The trick is to communicate the rules and values to your child so that they will listen and learn and be able to express their own feelings in a positive way. This is exactly what God has done for us. He has provided a way that tells us that he cares for us. And that's through the cross that Christ died on to make us right with him. See, the cross equals love and care. But there's a rule. We have to accept it. We have to accept the work of Jesus Christ on the cross in order to experience the true love of God. Otherwise, we are illegitimate children. And God doesn't want illegitimate children. God wants children that are born again, born of him, born of the Spirit. And so acceptance is the only way. What obstacles do you have right now in your life? What are those things that are keeping you from experiencing the life that God wants you to experience? How can God help? How can his word help? How can his Spirit help? How can the people of God help? Are you talking to God about these obstacles? Are you being transparent with him? Are you listening to what he says? Are you knowing his will and getting rid of your will? It's our hope and prayer that each of us, as we journey through life, will navigate the obstacles, especially this obstacle of deception, through the guidance of God.